Thank you for listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. For more information about our church or to support us financially, please visit rcc.church.
What I really want to do is introduce you this morning to my friend Susan Conway. We actually had planned to do this in the end of March. It was on the calendar. We were all set. Wanted you to meet Susan, wanted to be able to talk about the incredible ministry that she leads, Three Roots International, and the work that they are doing in Ethiopia. And then obviously, March didn't exactly go according to plan, and we've been trying to figure out the right moment to have this conversation. And it feels like today is that day. Susan and Dan and I have been friends for years. She spent a number of years serving at IJM. So if you're part of that crew, part of that world, you will recognize Susan served in an incredible way. But as she was doing that, God had been doing this thing in her heart with Ethiopia. And a couple years ago, she stepped back from serving at IJM to devote herself full time to serving a community in Ethiopia. And she now does that through Three Roots International. So Susan's going to come up, and rather than even trying to do this interview style, we're just going to hand the morning off to Susan for a minute so she can tell you a little bit more about what Three Roots is doing and kind of what life looks like in Ethiopia right now. So say hi to my socially distanced friend, Susan Conway.
Hi, everybody. Thanks for having me here. Thank you, John, for that kind introduction. What a crazy time we're living in. And I just honor you all for coming and being together, worshiping the Lord. Thank you, Chris and team, for that great worship. That was really restorative for me this morning. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about how I came to be involved with Ethiopia, of all places, and then tell you a little bit about our work. I'm just going to tell you one story to kind of illustrate what we're doing there. So I went to Ethiopia 13 years ago for the first time in 2007 on what I thought would be kind of my one and only trip there, short-term trip there. We did mobile medical clinics and evangelism, and I was so deeply impacted by the trip. By the people we served, people who live in mud homes, who live on less than $1.25 a day, according to the World Bank, which is level one poverty, extreme poverty, and who have no clean water, no electricity, and we're showing up to these clinics, and I would say, how long have you been in pain? And they would say, like, you know, since I was a boy, and I was looking at a 50-year-old man. And I was so moved by this, and I remember the last night of the trip, I wanted to be journaling. God wanted me to be praying, so the power went out. So I started to pray, and I said, you know what, Lord, whatever you want me to do with this, I'm open to doing it. Now, I don't recommend that you pray that casually unless you want to start a nonprofit, but it was a great moment between me and God of just knowing I'm here for a reason and I'm moved for a reason, right? Fast forward 13 years, and we are now working across three communities in rural Ethiopia, serving just under 1,000 people, and helping them to build the foundation of human development in their life, which really we believe comes down to the ability to live a healthy life, to literally wake up in the morning and not have a disease, not have a disease that is preventable, right? To be able to earn a sustainable and a predictable income so that you know you can feed your family, and to be able to learn a quality education. And these are also the foundations that the United Nations has identified are really key for human flourishing. And in fact, they evaluate countries all around the world on the Human Development Index, and they evaluate them for how well you can live a quality life in a country. And Ethiopia, on that list, is only 16 places from the bottom of the list, right? So it's 173 out of 189. So it's just hard to live well there. It's also hard to truly have a relationship with Jesus. And so as I was in these communities year after year with teams, I was thinking, like, Lord, who is showing up for these people? Who is showing up in a way that is going to make it possible for them to flourish, for them to sustainably change their lives? I don't know if any of you have had this moment with God, or maybe just an encouragement, maybe you're in it right now. But sometimes God says, who do you see that can go, right? And in this case, I didn't see anybody who could go. And it became clear to me over time that God was saying, you need to do this, right? You can't unknow what you know. You need to step into this. And just as Jesus served physical and spiritual needs, it is possible for these people to live a flourishing life. Sometimes we hear so much about global poverty, right? And we're just kind of overwhelmed by it. And I think I had slipped maybe into a mentality of like, well, this is just how life is for folks. But the truth is, you don't wake up and get used to being poor ever, ever. So when I sit across from people and I talk about what they want for their children, they want safety, they want dignity, they want jobs, they want their kids to have a healthy family. They want what we want, right? And God wants for them a healthy and flourishing and abundant life. I'll just share the story as I wrap up of Walela and Emma Bett. So one of the things that our volunteer teams sometimes do is meet with women and invite women from all across the community to meet in the church. And we just do Bible study and we talk about God. And Walela, who is now our kindergarten teacher at the school that we have rehabilitated and are funding, she was sitting to my left. Emma Bett was sitting across from me. What I knew of Emma Bett at the time was that she was a single mother of six kids, that her last child was the result of an assault, and that she barely spoke. In fact, she didn't even really make eye contact. And so if any of you have ever facilitated discussions, I decided, well, I'm going to go out on a limb and just see if I can get her to share something. And we were talking about the strength of God, right? And so I happened to say to her, because I knew she had been in the hospital in town, which is about a two-hour walk from the community, or you can take a horse cart taxi there. And I said, Emma Bett, did you experience the strength of God when you were in the hospital? And she said, well, I didn't know God when I was in the hospital. I said, oh, okay. She said, but I knew Walela, who was sitting next to me. And I said, oh, wow, wonderful. That's great. You know, and I'm thinking, well, where do I go from here? And she said, Walela came to visit me at the hospital. Now, what I know to be true is that that would have been a walk or a ride, expensive taxi ride to the hospital. Walela would have had to buy food. She would have had to wash all her clothing, right? And I said, wow, that is an incredible picture of love in action, that, you know, your friend Walela came to see you at the hospital. And Emma Bett kind of looked down, you know, and then she looked at me and she said, well, but Walela couldn't get in. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. She said she didn't have the money to get into the hospital to see me. Now, in Ethiopia, you have to pay to be registered at the hospital, and you have to pay for your own food. And Emma Bett at the time believed she was dying. She didn't know that she had appendicitis. She thought she was actually going to be dying that very probably evening. And so the whole group kind of went quiet, and I said, you know, Emma Bett, that is so hard, and I'm so sorry that she couldn't be with you. And then she looked at me and she said, so Walela found the window to my room. She came in, she walked around the whole hospital until she found the window to my room. And she came right up under my window and she raised her arms in the air. And for 2 hours, she stood outside my window and she said, Emma Bett, I'm here with you. You will not die. God is with you. God loves you. Don't be afraid. You're not alone. And this, to Emma Bett, was a woman who had felt alone her entire life. And Walela stood out and testified to the goodness of God below her window. And Emma Bett had surgery, and she did live. She came back to the community, and she said to Walela, I want to know the God who saved me. And that is how she came to know Christ. Now, Walela, because she had been participating in our health trainings, and she had been coming to church where we've been mentoring the pastors who are teaching her, and her child was in our sponsorship program, and she'd been able to send her children back to school, she realized there is a better way. There is a hospital that can heal Emma Bett as opposed to the witch doctor. There is a God who wants her to live. And she was moved by that to go and minister to Emma Bett. And so if you were to visit Emma Bett's home right now, which I did a few months ago, you would see that she is smiling, right? You would see that because she's in a savings group with 84 other women and she has been given loans to start her own business, she has a shop. She's renovated her shop. She has cows, which she really wanted me to see. Proudly, 4 cows that she's purchased. She has a home latrine that we taught them how to construct. So she now has a private and protective way for her and her family. She has a bed frame for her children to sleep on, right? And this is what transformation looks like. See, the global poor do not need from us pity. They don't need handouts, right? They want respect, and they want partnership, and they want opportunities. And so we walk with communities for 7 to 10 years in deep partnership and mobilizing the local church to actually lead the way in sustainability. And because God had prepared me in international nonprofits for many years, I realized there is a sustainable way. There is a way that people actually can come out of extreme poverty and flourish there. And it is complicated, but it is simple, right? So I want to thank you all. I want to thank John. I want to thank you, Dan, the team here at RCC. I believe that God has planned for us to show up for these people. And I don't think there's another plan. I think he has called the church to be on the front lines with those who are suffering and to be abundantly blessed because of it. I just wanted to close with a quote from A.W. Tozier. I'm actually reading Knowledge of the Holy. I don't know if any of y'all have read that. I'm reading it slowly. but there's this quote in here that I came across that I love, and it says, as much as we may deplore the lack of stability in all earthly things, in a fallen world such as this, the very ability to change is a golden treasure, a gift from God of such fabulous worth as to call for constant thanksgiving. For human beings, the whole possibility of redemption lies in their ability to change. And God has given us a call to walk with these communities and to see the changing, transformative work that he's doing, not just at a household level, but in the system of the community, so that change can be sustained. Thank you guys for being friends and partners in this work. It just means so much to us, and we're grateful.
Well, we are incredibly grateful that you're here. You probably already have a sense. Susan knows what she's talking about. She is one of the best leaders in this area that we could partner with. She has an incredible heart and has pulled together an incredible team. Obviously, when we were going to talk about this in March, we had planned to announce one or two short-term teams that were going to be going to Ethiopia. That's clearly on hold right now. But as of March, we are, as a congregation, already actively financially partnered with Three Roots International, as well as other organizations. So a percentage of everything that you give to Restoration City goes to support the kind of work that Susan is talking about. We're obviously looking forward to seeing the day when we're able to send people to Ethiopia and to continue to grow and develop this partnership. In fact, I'm going to give you one specific thing you can do right now today that would make a huge difference in just a couple of minutes. But for right now, let's take a minute. Let's pray for Susan. Let's pray for her team. And then she's actually going to read our scripture passage for this morning. So Father, we just want to come to you right now. And we want to ask you to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. God, you promise that that's who you are. That's what you do. And Father, it is astonishing what you have already accomplished through Susan and her team. But God, we pray that their greatest days as an organization would still be ahead. We pray that even in this season of COVID, you would use them to make an impact that is beyond what they dreamed for 2020, God. Pray that you would give Susan and her team all of the resources that they need to do everything that you have called them to do. We pray that you would give them the courage that they need to walk in faith. We pray that you would give them boldness to declare the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray that you would guide their steps, Father, that you would use them for the great good of people in Ethiopia, but that you would also use them for your glory, Father. So I pray for my friend, God, that you would fill her with your spirit and you would give her everything she needs to continue to be such an effective agent of restoration and transformation in this world. So Jesus, thank you that you've given us the gift of partnering with Three Roots. God, thank you for Susan. And God, we also just want to say thank you for your word. We know that it's living. We know that it's active. We just pray that your word would do everything in our souls that you intend for it to do this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's a blessing to read the scripture for today, which is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen.
Amen. All right. Hey, thank you again, Susan. Man, I can't tell you honestly how grateful I am that it all worked out for Susan to be with us today of all Sundays, right? It's just really good to be reminded that God is still very much at work in the world and that you and I are invited to be a part of that work. And I think that kind of reminder is especially important at times like this when life is not easy for any one of us, right? And I know that. Laura and I experience that every single day. I'm not trying to minimize that at all, right? I'm well aware as I stand up here this morning that for many of us, we are in a season right now where it feels like keeping our own heads above water is a full-time job. And quite frankly, for some of us, it feels like keeping our own head above water requires a miracle to figure out how we're going to pay rent in September, to figure out what the next job opportunity is going to be, to figure out how in the world to navigate distance learning, to figure out the challenges and complexities of the world that we live in. I am not minimizing that. I'm not indifferent to that at all. At the same time, I do want to lovingly and gently push back against what is our basic human tendency during times of difficulty. Our basic human tendency during times of difficulty is to turn inward and to become self-focused. And in a sense, there's something good about that, right? You can't live effectively for the good of other people if you don't first figure out how to keep your own head above water. Right? You have to be doing okay in order to love and serve others. But I do want to remind us that as much as that's true, as much as we do need to figure out, okay, how are we going to navigate some of the challenges that I just mentioned? As followers of Jesus, we do need to be reminded that if the human tendency is to turn inward during times of difficulty, the gospel very much compels us to turn outward. Right? And you see that right here in this passage, Hebrews chapter 10, that Susan just read, as we talked about last week. It's a passage about holding unswervingly to the hope that we have in Jesus. And it's a passage that shows us that we hold unswervingly to that hope by drawing near to God and drawing near to each other. That's the central thrust of that passage. Yet, even within that, it's like the author of Hebrews cannot help himself but just think external for a little bit, right? In all of this drawing near to God, and in all of this drawing near to each other, and in all of this holding unswervingly to hope, we get Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider, this is actually what we're supposed to be doing as we draw near with one another. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, right? It is this reminder that the church is not a spiritual support group for those who have already found hope in Jesus, right? The church is, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the church is the church only when it exists for others. Or maybe you like the way William Temple says it better. The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members, right? That we are meant to live a radically others-focused life as followers of Jesus Christ, right? So today, what we're going to do is talk about our outreach game plan for the fall. This is part two of a series that I began last week. Last week, we talked about our game plan for corporate worship Sunday morning throughout the fall, and we talked about our game plan for groups going into the fall. Today, we're going to talk about outreach. We're going to press a little bit deeper into Hebrews chapter 10 just to make sure we really understand what's going on here. And then we're going to apply that very, very specifically. And then just fair warning, after that, we are going to do a very hard and somewhat disconnected pivot to RCC Kids. Right? We're going to anchor that in a different passage of scripture and talk really specifically about that. So, right? Kind of two focuses and two passages. It's like two sermons in one. Everybody's dream come true. But don't worry, we're going to do it quickly. Okay, here we go. Game plan for the fall. Let's talk about outreach first. And the first thing that we need to be able to see is that if we look at Hebrews 10:24 all by itself, it doesn't fully encapsulate everything we learn about the mission of the church in this chapter of Scripture. Don't get me wrong, it's a really good start. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, right? And we talked about the context of that just a few minutes ago. It is a reminder to us that the more we are drawing near to God and each other, if we are truly drawing near to the God of the scriptures, the more our hearts will break for a lost and fallen world. Right? It is true that the more we love Jesus, the more we will become intolerant of racism in our world. It is true that the closer we get to God, the more we will be outraged by human trafficking. It should be true that if we are drawing near to each other, and we're doing it in the name of Jesus, the more that happens, the more we should find ourselves caring about the rural poor in Ethiopia. The more we should find ourselves caring about the residents of Kibera, a huge slum in Nairobi, Kenya. The more we should be caring about the people in our neighborhoods, in our apartment buildings, who don't know Jesus, who don't have that unswerving hope to hold on to. Right? Some people ask, how do you measure how much you love God? And one of the best barometers of how much we love God is how well we care for one another and how much we are willing to engage with the lost and brokenness of our world, right? That we are meant to be agents of restoration in the world. But here's the problem. If we just leave the conversation there, we land at some sort of Christian version of, hey, let's go do some good things in the world, right? Which, by the way, I don't think anybody's opposed to. Right, I think all of us hear Susan tell stories about what's happening in Ethiopia, or we could tell stories about what's happening through other outreach partners of us, and all of us are like, yeah, I would like to do something about that, right? I don't think that our big problem is that we are indifferent to the needs of the world. In fact, I think that in many ways, this idea of, hey, let's go do something good in the world, that defines the ethos of this city when we are at our best. Right, this idea that we want our lives to count, this idea that we want to go do something good in the world is why many of us live in Washington versus living in some place that would be a lot easier, a lot more comfortable, and certainly a lot more cheaper. Right? So that's why there's something good and right about that. I'm not trying to undermine that, but I do want to remind us that, hey, let's go do good things in the world is in and of itself insufficient. And the reason it's insufficient is because you and I will never be able to accomplish truly good things in this world without a lot of sacrifice. And that's where we usually get ourselves in trouble. As a society, we tend to be all about doing good things in the world right up until the point where it gets difficult. Right up until the point where it becomes inconvenient, where it becomes uncomfortable, where it becomes unpopular, and then we tend to bail in that moment, which leaves us in this tragic place where, as a society, we have a tendency to bail right when we're on the verge of actually making a difference. Right? That if you and I are truly going to band together as a community of faith, and we're really going to make a difference in Washington, we're really going to make a difference in the neighborhoods that God has placed us in. We're really going to make a difference in places like Ethiopia and places like Kenya and places like Nicaragua, other places around the globe. If we're really going to move the needle in those areas, it means we're going to have to find something that's going to enable us to press through the wall of difficulty. Right? Which is why it's really good news that the author of Hebrews 10 isn't quite done talking about the mission of the church. What he goes on to say is stunning, though. I mean, pay attention to this one with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 is where we'll pick it up. But recall the former days, the early days of the church, when, after you were enlightened, after you came to a knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach, that's criticism and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So sometimes you were getting attacked, and sometimes you were hanging out with people that were getting attacked. For you had compassion on those in prison. And check this out. You joyfully accepted the plundering, some of your translations will say seizure, of your property, since you knew that you had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Right? You think about this, that the gospel doesn't simply point us in the direction of love and good deeds and say, go for it. The gospel, our relationship with Jesus, also enables us to live a joyfully sacrificial life, which is what the world needs. Right? The world does not need more people who have good intentions. The world needs more people who are willing to sacrifice to see those intentions become a reality. The world needs more people that are willing to press through that threshold of difficulty, of suffering, of inconvenient, of uncomfortable. That's what our world needs. And can I just remind us what that looked like for the early church? Right? When the author of Hebrews talks about, you know, you endured struggle with suffering, you're like, what are we talking about there? Well, certainly to become a follower of Jesus meant you became a social outcast. It also meant that you were surrendering economic opportunity, particularly if you were Jewish, because if you were Jewish, the temple was not just the center of religious life, it was also the center of political and economic life. So you distanced yourself from Judaism, became one of those Jesus people, you were cutting your business off, right? So you were risking financial catastrophe. You were certainly risking arrest at the hands of Rome. You were risking imprisonment. You were going to be shunned. You were going to be mocked, and there were people who were ultimately martyred for their faith, right? They endured significant difficulty. But here's the point that we've got to make. It's not that they just endured more than, Lord willing and odds are good, you and I will ever be asked to do, right? There's an excellent chance that none of us are ever going to be arrested for our faith. And my point in highlighting Hebrews 10 is not to say, look how much they endured. Man, they must love Jesus way more than we do. We're just a bunch of soft, middle-class American slobs who don't really love Jesus. Therefore, because we don't love God, we don't endure difficulty. That's not really what I'm going for with this. Right, what I'm going for is that they had discovered something that eludes a lot of us. Right, they understood something that eludes a lot of us. And you see it right there in Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Right, we tend to read that and we're like, okay, just go confidently live for God. Another way of translating that word confidence is boldness. Right, go be bold for Jesus, because if you're bold for Jesus, it's going to have a great reward. And I think that's a good point, right? But I don't think that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Right? This idea of confidence carries particular meaning in the letter to the Hebrews. It's an idea that shows up a couple of places, but most notably in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us, as the people of God, then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When the author of Hebrews in 10:35 talks about confidence, he's talking about the confidence that we find in Hebrews 4:16. He's talking about the fact that you and I, as followers of Jesus, if we're followers of Jesus, that you and I have confident access to God to go directly to the creator of the universe to receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need, which means you and I are given confident access to God in our time of need so that we can confidently represent God to others in their time of need. That's how you fuse all of these things together, right? That we are able to draw near to God because of our faith in Jesus. We're able to draw near to each other because we share that faith. We're able to see God work miracles in our lives. We're able to see God provide for our needs. Sometimes he does it in what we would consider the straight miraculous way, and sometimes he does it through the benevolence fund at the church where you say, I do have a need, and the people that are in this room and watching online are going to help me meet that need because we're together in the family of God. But we're saying, look, we're not left without hope in the world. You're not an orphan in the world. I don't care what you're going through this week. The God of heaven knows what you're going through, and the God of heaven is committed to working in it for your good and for his glory. And the author of Hebrews is saying, why don't you revel in that? Why don't you delight in that?